became a bit of a household name for many Canadians who are following the Olympics. And ironically, it wasn't because he won a medal. So if you remember back then, we had a skater by the name of Denny Morrison. And Denny Morrison was a world champion skater. He had won, up to that point in time, he had won about half a dozen gold medals in the world championships and in previous Olympics. And so Canada had high hopes to own the podium, and Denny Morrison had a particular role to play. Well, anyway, in the nationals, Morrison fell in his best event, which was the 1,000-meter sprint. He fell, and so he was not able to qualify in his best event for the Sochi Olympics, although he did qualify for other events, but not his best one. Well, in Olympic Village, he was sitting there by himself, and he gets this text, and this text read, "Are you ready for the 1,000 meters? And he thought somebody was playing this cruel joke on him, like, well, like, what is this? Like, I didn't qualify. Like, who's doing this to me? Well, as the texting continued, it turned out that Gilmore Junior, who had qualified for the 1,000-meter sprint, was offering him his place to compete in 1,000 meters. And so Denny absolutely took his friend up on this offer, absolutely, and he went out and he skated the 1,000 meters and he won silver. He won the silver medal in the 1,000-meter sprint. Now think about that. Gilmore Junior had spent his entire life training and preparing with dreams of competing in the Olympics, the biggest stage in the world, and he qualifies at the nationals, thereby securing his spot to skate in that race, in the Olympics, and he gives it away to his friend, Denny Morrison, so he could skate in his stead. He was asked, obviously, about that decision, and this is what he said. Gilmore said this: "We wanted what was best for the team, what gave us the best chance to win. There is no I in team, but there is an I in conflict. And church conflicts and church disputes are often characterized by a win-at-all-cost attitude, and that win-at-all-cost attitude is fueled by a me, myself, and I mentality." Right? When a senior pastor unilaterally decides that it's time for one of his staff to leave, like my way or the highway, or when the board chairperson tries to push the pastor out of the door, my way or the highway, all too often the congregation becomes collateral damage. And you're in the midst of conflict, whether it's at church or whether it's at your home and your workplace and your neighborhood, we are tempted in the flesh, we are tempted to operate under a win-at-all-cost attitude. We are tempted to walk in a me, myself, and I mentality. Jesus, however, wants us to embrace not a win-at-all-cost attitude, but he wants us to embrace a gospel-at-all-cost attitude. So what does a gospel-at-all-cost attitude look like? That's what we want to take a look at this morning, and it's found for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 12 to 25. So I invite you to turn there with me. But before we continue, please pray. Once again, Lord, we submit ourselves to you, ourselves, our souls, our bodies, as reasonable and living holy sacrifices. Father, for our worship now turns to your word, to seeing you and hearing you through your word as it is preached, and allowing your Holy Spirit to speak to us according to our need as he sees our need. So would you do that, Lord? Speak, for we your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in these verses, Paul is giving his church, the church that he started 10 years earlier, he's giving them kind of a missionary update, right? Because he's an apostle, he's a church planter, so he's a missionary in that regard, and so he's giving the church an update. What's been going on with him? Well, we know that Paul is writing this letter from prison, right? From a Roman prison cell. He's been imprisoned because he's been preaching the gospel. And the Romans didn't take too kindly to people preaching the gospel, because the gospel is about proclaiming Jesus as Lord, not Caesar as Lord. The gospel is about proclaiming Jesus as king, not Caesar as king. And so he's imprisoned by the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, the greatest empire of its time, right? The Babylonians used to be the world superpower. Then they got bumped off by the Persians. And then the Persians were the superpower. And then they got bumped off by the Greeks, led by Alexander the Great. And then the Greeks eventually get bumped off by the Romans. And the Romans will now become the superpower in the world. And they invented crucifixion, for example. They're the people who invented crucifixion. And they're the ones who put Jesus on the cross. Like, yeah, you had that kangaroo trial where the Jews found him guilty and shouted, crucify him. But the Jews were unable to do that unless the Romans said, yeah, we're going to crucify him. They killed Jesus. And they are the ones who put Paul in prison. And later on, they will destroy Jerusalem, the holy city, and they'll destroy the temple, the place where God's presence dwells. That Roman Empire has put the Apostle Paul in prison for preaching the gospel. And so the church had gotten wind that Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel, and they're concerned about their spiritual dad, right? He planted the church 10 years earlier, so by virtue of him starting that church, he's their spiritual father. They're concerned about their spiritual father. And so Paul is writing to let them know what's been going on with him, to kind of put their hearts a little bit at ease. And so things are not looking so hot for Paul, right? He's a realist. He's not in the sweet by and by kind of guy. He's a realist. And so if we just kind of pop down to verse 20, Paul will say, but I will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, that will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Right? So in these few verses, three times, he refers to death and dying, right? Things are not so hot, and he's real about that. So he's imprisoned, and his imprisonment would have put a dent in any plans for evangelism, right? Because he is the apostle. He's like the guy. You bring in Paul, and he preaches, and thousands come to the Lord through his anointed preaching. Well, his imprisonment would have put a dent in those evangelists, any evangelistic plans. I mean, think about that for a minute, right? If you were putting on, you and maybe you partner with a couple other churches to put on a revival meeting or to put on a summer church retreat, and at the last minute, your key speaker that you're bringing in falls sick, can't show up. That puts quite a big kink in these big plans, does it not? You got to scramble around to find a substitute preacher if you can, or maybe you just have to cancel it. Well, he's in prison for preaching the gospel. And evangelistic plans, you would think, get put on hold. But what happens? Verse 14. Because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. So Paul is in prison. The evangelist is put in prison. But rather than everything folding down because, oh man, he's in prison, things actually speed up. Because the brothers and sisters are now preaching the gospel even more than ever before. So it's kind of like in the sports world how sometimes your star player will just fall to an injury. And either one of two things happen. The team says, oh man, we're done. And they just pack it in. And they just lose every game. Or sometimes what will happen is that the team will rally around their fallen star and they'll actually start to play better because we've got to pick up the slack. We've got to play even harder. And as a result, the team actually doesn't skip a beat. It keeps on succeeding. Well, here, that's what's going on. They haven't skipped a beat. More and more people, because he's in prison, more and more people are stepping up into the pump to preach the gospel in a way that they never would have if Paul was out walking around. However, some of these folks who are preaching the gospel, some of these Christians, they have ulterior motives. Verse 17. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. So they are preaching not because they want to see people come to Christ, but because they want to stick it to Paul, right? Because it's about jealousy. And they're jealous of Paul. And so now that Paul is out and imprisoned, now we can step up and we can start preaching the gospel. We can start leading many to the Lord and we can start making disciples after us. Take that, Paul. And there's nothing Paul can do about it. So they're trying to stick it to Paul. Does it work? No. Why? Because Paul does not have a me, myself, and I attitude. He does not have a win-at-all-costs attitude. He has a gospel-at-all-costs attitude. That's the occasion. Now let me give you four characteristics of the gospel-at-all-costs attitude as we see it at work in Paul. First, a gospel-at-all-costs attitude enables us to rejoice in the successes of others. Look with me at verse 18. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Right? A win-at-all-costs attitude would not rejoice. A win-at-all-costs attitude would be consumed with anger, would be consumed with jealousy. I remember years ago when I was a junior high, and one of my best friend's older brothers had taught him how to do the Fosbury flop in high jump, right? The Fosbury flop where you run down and there's the bar and you just go launch over it like that. So his older brother taught him how to do it. And so then we kind of formed this high jump club at noon hour at the lunchtime where we'd eat really fast and then have the rest of the break to be able to take out the crash mat, set up the high jump equipment, and jump and practice the Fosbury flop. Because before that, we're going over the bar like this or like this. We didn't know, but now we're learning to do the flop. The beautiful thing is that, and there's about four or five of us involved, is that we are crushing our personal best. Every day or every week, we're just, our personal best, all of us, they're just going up and up. It was like we were on steroids. It was amazing. And just going up and up and up. Well, unfortunately for me, I was developing knee problems. I went to the doctor, and it turns out I had Osgood's Flatter's disease in my right knee. And so the doctor said, you got to just stop all activity for 3 months, right? And if you just stop, cease nothing for 3 months, it will just go away on its own. So I did. Quit the basketball team, quit the high jump club, and I just kind of was on the sidelines for a while. But then I kept getting reports from the high jump club. More people were starting to be part of our club, and they started jumping really high, and then they started passing my personal best, right? And I was like, he's jumping higher than I am? There's no way. And I was just like, I can't take this anymore. Like, more and more people are like passing me, and I can't take this. I gotta go jump. So next time up there, set up everything and go to jump. Got it lined up for a new personal best, and I go up, and as I go up, that's the sound I hear in my knee. That's the sound, and I just go boom, no air, just boom. Go to the emerge. Turned out I had tore my patellar ligament, and that was actually tearing that ligament with Osgood Slatters was kind of the catch point for me developing very serious osteoarthritis, which decades later has been forever an issue in my life. And it totally stops a lot of regular activity that you guys take for granted I can't do because of that, right? I had a win-at-all-costs attitude, right? Because I was all about team me, and team me was falling behind. And team me can't fall behind. Paul doesn't have a win-at-all-costs attitude. He has a gospel-at-all-costs attitude. Paul is not about Team Paul. Paul is about Team Christ. Who cares who's winning people to the Lord? As long as you're being one of the Lord, Paul says, I'm going to rejoice in that, because Paul recognizes we're all on the same team. We're all on the same team. We just play different positions. That's all. You're a goalie. You're a forward. You're a defender. You're a midfielder. We all play different positions, and we're all needed. But we're not competitors. We're all teammates. And so we can all rejoice. If I'd had that attitude, I would have rejoiced, because you know what? I would have recognized, you know what? Hey, we're gonna own high jump at the city meet. We're gonna own high jump at the provincials. But I didn't. I had a win at all costs attitude, and it cost me. A gospel at all costs attitude enables us to rejoice in the successes of others. We're not threatened by the success of others. By that person, by that pastor, by that church. Are you threatened by the success of other people? At school, at work, are you threatened? Because a gospel at all costs attitude is not threatened. Secondly, a gospel at all costs attitude seeks to honor Christ no matter what. In verse 20, Paul writes, I will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So the sum total of Paul's life is to honor Jesus. In verse 21, the emphasis in the Greek there is on the me. So literally, in verse 21, what he's saying is, as for me, or as far as I'm concerned, to live is Christ. That's the sum total of his life. So let me ask you a question. What is the sum total of your life? Is the sum total of your life to honor your Lord Jesus? Because if he is not the sum total of your life, and one of the evidences that he's not the sum total of your life is you start to become territorial. No, that's my job. Don't do my job. That's my job. You become territorial. You start to see other people as competitors rather than as teammates. My second church, that's what I experienced. I was a youth pastor. So we had the senior pastor, we had the English pastor, and then I was a youth pastor. And myself and the senior pastor, we were lockstep, man. We were brothers. We were bros. But the English pastor saw me as a competitor. He saw me as a competitor. And so we were never, ever in fellowship in terms of the ministry, because I was just a competitor. Like, we're teammates! But he didn't see it that way. Didn't see it that way. A gospel at all costs attitude seeks to honor Christ no matter what. Third, a gospel at all costs attitude leads to a life that bears fruit. Look at the first part of verse 22. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Right? So we are called to be fruit bearers. Right? That's what Jesus said. Jesus told his disciples, guys, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you to bear fruit. So if you're a Christian, you're a fruit bearer. God has called you and appointed you to bear fruit. Well, what kind of fruit? I think there's kind of two streams of fruit. The one stream of fruit is the fruit of virtue. And the kids have been learning about the fruit of virtue. In Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness, and self-control. That's those the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit works these things in us so that others see Jesus in us. And it's not just that you have them or not. It's that they're there and they're growing. Right? They're growing. That's the one type of fruit that Jesus has called us to live. But the second stream of fruit is the fruit of ministry. The fruit of ministry, where you use your gifts to extend God's kingdom, whatever those gifts may be, right? If you have the gift of hospitality and serving, you're using that gift of hospitality and serving to extend God's kingdom, right? To help people who don't know Jesus to move forward in their spiritual pilgrimage and to bless the body. If your gift is music, if your gift is whatever it is, if it's wealth, you're using those gifts, wealth, to extend God's kingdom, like to help further people in coming to know the Lord and to bless the body of Christ. A gospel at all cost attitude leads to a life that bears fruit. Fourthly and finally, a gospel at all cost attitude leads to an other-centered commitment. An other-centered commitment. Look at verse 22 to 25. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So Paul is not sure how his plight's going to end, right? Because the track record and history is against him. Like Rome tends to kill people for preaching Jesus is Lord, Jesus is King. So he's not exactly sure how his plight's going to end. But notice here, he's not concerned about what's best for him. He's concerned about what's best for them, for this church that he planted 10 years earlier. Right? What's best for Paul is to be with Jesus. That's what he says. It's far better. It's gain. Because when he's with Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, he's dead, but he's in the presence of Jesus. Guess what? For starters, no more persecution. Like, let's be real about this. Paul, and if you read Paul's letters and read Acts, Paul was horribly persecuted as he preached the gospel to hostile audiences. He was stoned to death. They left him for dead. He happened, by God's grace, to survive when they're pelting him with rocks, but he survived that. He says that three other times he was lashed, the 39 lashes, whipped 39 times, the whip that they used on Jesus. And we're not talking about a simple leather whip, ladies and gentlemen. We're talking about a whip that was embedded at the end with all kinds of shards of metal and glass and all those sorts of things, so that when it goes on your skin and they pull it back, it's pulling out skin. Not just simply leaving a welt, it's pulling out skin. That happened to him three times. Why? Because he preached the gospel. He was beaten by rods and sticks three times. Like, he would go from city to city to city anticipating, man, I wonder what's going to happen to me here. If he dies, he's in the presence of God, the presence of his Lord, no more rods, no more stones, no more beatings. Problems, gone. Even the church. He talks about the churches are a burden to him. They're his ministry burden. Right? Pastor Wong has the ministry burden for BCBC because this is the church that he's been appointed to. Paul was not appointed to one church. He was burdened for the Philippian church, for the Corinthian church, to the Galatian church, to the Ephesian church, all these churches that he planted, the Thessalonian church. He had that burden. And when stuff was happening that he didn't like, that was a burden to him. That hit home to him. But if he dies and he's with Jesus, no more burdens. It's better for him to die and be with Jesus. It's gain, he says. It's far better. Better by far. But yet, verses 24 and 25, it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith. So in verse 24, he says, for you, literally, he's saying, on account of you, because of you, that I remain in the body, right? Because ultimately, Paul says, it's not about him and what's best for him. It's about you. It's about them. It's not about him. It's about them. About 10 years ago, there was a college senior, a softball player by the name of Sarah Tucholsky. And Sarah Tucholsky and her team had done really well in their league. They were in the California League, and they were playing in the California State Finals for collegiate women's softball. So Sarah, she wasn't like the star of this team, but you know, she was a solid player. She gets up to bat and she just connects. And the ball goes over the fence for a home run. She'd never hit a home run before. And now here in the finals, with everything on the line, she hits a home run over the fence. So she's, you know, so happy. And she's so happy and overjoyed. As she's rounding the base, she forgot to touch the first base. Right? And she's on her way. And they're waving her back. Like, no, you forgot to touch first base. Because if she doesn't touch all the bases, she's out. It doesn't count. So she sees the sign. Oh, okay. So she's turning so she can go back and touch first base. Freak accident, twists her knee, crumples to the ground. And she's crying. She's in agony. Like, she can't move. Like, she's trying to, like, crawl back to first base, and she can't do it. And according to league rules, nobody on her team can help her. Nobody on her team can help her. She's either got to do this or she's out. State finals. And so two people who are out there, Mallory Holtman and Liz Wallace, two people from the other team, come. And they help her up. And they, one on one side of her, one on the other side of her, and they're just basically walking her back to first base so she can, like, with her good leg, touch first base. And they take her around, and they have her touch second, and have her touch third, and have her touch home. And that's okay. And their team, the helper's team, actually end up losing that game. They lost to Sarah's team in the finals, the state finals. But clearly they weren't thinking what was best for them. They were thinking in that moment what was best for Sarah. Right? That's what a gospel at all cost attitude looks like. So back in Sochi, after Denny Morrison had taken Gilmore Jr.'s place and skated to a silver medal, you know, again, people, he was pelted with interview after interview. Gilmore Jr. was like, wow, man, and what you did was just so incredible. Like, why would you do that? And so Jr. said this. He said, my parents raised me to be a team player, to consider the big picture and not to think of only myself, to be humble and not a show off. Ultimately, that's one of the reasons why I did what I did, why I made the decision that I made. That is what a gospel at all costs attitude looks like. So as you are in the midst of conflict, will you embrace a win at all costs attitude, or will you embrace a gospel at all costs attitude? Please pray with me. Lord God, we bow in your presence. So amazed for what you've done for us in the cross of Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, being raised again, and by simply placing our faith, our trust in you, that we can have new life. And this new life is really a new life. That God the Holy Spirit works in us, the life of Christ, developing the life of Christ in us. The very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us, Paul says, changing us from the inside out, making us do things that formerly seemed silly to us, but wise to you, enabling us to do things that we couldn't otherwise do apart from you. Father, it's so easy when we are squaring off with somebody in conflict to just have that me, myself, and I mentality. It's about me. And to have a win-at-all-costs attitude. And these dishonor you. They dishonor the cross. They dishonor the gospel. Father, we repent of that. We repent of putting ourselves on the throne, putting ourselves at the center of our life. Forgive us when we do that, when we dishonor you and offend you in that way. And Father, fill us with your Holy Spirit and enable us, God, to walk in a gospel at all costs attitude and thereby reflect the character and virtue of Jesus and thereby honor Jesus and show and demonstrate the rightful place that Jesus has in our lives to those around us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.